Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
I call this message Shifting Up. See, when a divine appointment comes, we shift up a level in the kingdom of God. We shift up a level in the Spirit. I almost feel it's kind of like on me these days right now. And so what I said was a season of divine appointments results in this thing called a season of breakthroughs. I was talking about this with someone this week. I have two close friends who are younger. They pastor in a lovely church not terribly far from here. And it was all above board, but there was a large church in the South that I guess courted them or was flirting with them in a formal kind of way, saying, look, we really believe we want you to come down here. It was an opportunity to increase their profile, but they would have to pick up house and move, and they didn't know. They communicated it with their staff and their elders, and the church was praying, and they were praying, what should we do? When something like that happens in your life, especially for the women, women like a measure of predictability. And so my sister in this marriage was just struggling a bit. They were praying, fasting, and kind of getting nowhere. What do? We go? Do we stay? We go? We stay? Anybody ever been in a position like that? Yeah. And so out of nowhere, someone comes in. They were at a meeting where there was a prophetic ministry, and they were chosen to be prophesied over. And as they stood up, the gal was prophesying, and she said to them, you're having a little bit of a plight over what to do in terms of your destiny. But you need to know this, God is saying that your destiny lies in the house that you're living in right now. And they just went, wow. And afterwards they said, did you know anything about the kind? Well, I don't know you. I don't know what you're going through. But it's that kind of thing that gives you a breakthrough to be able to create momentum in where you feel like you're going in the kingdom of God. Are you with me? This is the kind of season we're in right now, and I kind of don't want to miss this. I want us to turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 45, and this is the story of Jesus' first encounter with the disciple Nathanael. Now, Nathanael, some of you won't know this, Nathanael's also called Bartholomew in the Gospels. The names are interchangeable. You say, well, why? Well, you know how Peter was called Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. Well, Nathanael is Nathanael Bar-Ptolemy. That's what it means. So we got surnames and stuff, but they're the same guys. You can do your own research on that. I don't have time to be deflected into that. So the context of the scripture that I want to go after this morning is this. Jesus has come to Bethsaida and intentionally found Peter and Andrew and Philip. And Philip then searches and finds Nathanael. And this is really interesting because it doesn't say that Jesus sent Philip to find Nathanael. It says Philip went and found Nathanael. It's almost like when you meet Jesus, it's so good you want to share it with someone who's important to you. Yeah? Right? And so that's what's going on here. Okay, and the word to find here in the scriptures means to search hard for and then find. It just isn't to happen upon, right? And so Philip and Nathanael have apparently been discussing the identity and the nature of who the Jewish Messiah would be. The Jews were waiting at this time for Messiah. There were 358 identified specific prophecies for the scribes and Pharisees that had to be fulfilled in the coming of Messiah. How's that? And Jesus fulfills them all. That's pretty good. All right, so let's begin by reading in verse 45. John chapter 1, verse 45. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, in the Greek, it reads this way. It's kind of backwards. Whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote of, we have completely found him. That's what he's saying. Verse 46. So Nathanael said to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, the stakes here are really huge, right? Because lots of people were calling themselves Messiah. So the stakes are big, and actually Nazareth is of no repute regarding the Messiah coming as far as the scriptures are concerned. Messiah is going to come from Judah and Bethlehem. in the lineage of David. So Nathanael's being a little bit cynical, maybe a little bit sarcastic, and saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? Meaning, can a Messiah actually come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Come and see. Verse 47. Now, a little bit of time takes place between verse 46 and 47. And so Jesus saw, in verse 47, Nathanael coming to him and then said of him, behold, or check this out. As Nathanael's coming, Jesus is saying, check this out. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Or you could say it this way in modern English, an Israelite for sure, in whom there is no deceit. So Jesus pointedly does not say, behold a Jew, in whom there is no deceit. And this is the only time in the gospel when anybody is identified as an Israelite, especially by Jesus. So the fact that Nathanael is identified by Jesus as an Israelite and a person who worries about deception provokes this deep curiosity in Nathanael. By the way, Jacob's name means deceiver, and it's that name in Aramaic that's being used here. And the place at which Jacob becomes named Israel, or Jacob's name is changed to Israel, is going to be referenced a few verses down. So there's something going on here in terms of wordplay, in terms of deceiver and Israelite, or Jacob and Israel. All right. Jacob's name means deceiver, and his name is changed at Bethel to Israel, which is referred to a few verses down. All right? Presumably, they would have been speaking Aramaic here. And in Aramaic, okay, what Jesus said to Nathanael would have sounded like this. Behold, behold, here is an Israel in whom there is no Jacob. And this is really interesting. Verse 48. So Nathanael said to Jesus, how do you know me? Because he's recognizing something within himself that Jesus has identified. And he says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, the way that Nathanael responds tells us how deeply a word of knowledge this is that Jesus is referring to as he refers to Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. Something happens in Nathanael's spirit where that skepticism, that discernment becomes satisfied, the skepticism ceases, and in verse 49, Nathanael answers him and says, Rabbi, which is a word of honor, a teacher, Rabbi, you are. And then he says this, you are the Son of God. That's a pretty hefty statement to make. Am I right? You are the Son, not a Son of God, the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is the first time as an adult that Jesus has ever declared King of Israel. As a matter of fact, he won't be declared King of Israel anywhere else publicly until the crucifixion, or the point which leads up to the crucifixion when Jesus makes the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Wow! What a reaction! What a revelation. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, to Nathanael, he says, because I said to you, now in Greek and in Aramaic, when you say you, it can be singular or plural. In English, if I say, how are you doing? It could be to an individual or it could be to a congregation. Are you following me? But those things are distinct in the language that this is written. So Jesus says and answers him, and he says, because I said to you, singular Nathanael, that I saw you, singular, under the fig tree, do you believe? Well, you will see greater things than this, and then it switches to plural. Huh? It switches to a broader audience, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, plural, the broader audience. Who is it? Well, the disciples, the future disciples are there. But you know what? I believe it means us. Huh? So he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, plural, to this larger audience, you will see heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is a reference back to Genesis 28 when Jacob's name becomes Israel. And you know what? I believe that in this season that we're going into, we are going to see the heavens opened. You got to hear me on this. So after being diligent to study and discuss with Philip and all these things that Nathanael was doing, through the intercession of this friend Philip, a breakthrough moment occurs that changes his life. And he expresses it. He says, preposterously, from that searching and the deep, deep sense of needing to discern this thing, he says, oh my gosh, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The next time that you hear Jesus described as the Son of God is all the way up in Matthew 16 when he says, Peter and to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, Nathanael, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Nathanael has already come to this conclusion. Like, how radical is that, huh? And so anyway, the breakthrough moment, and I'd like to describe for you what kind of moment a breakthrough moment is, because I think we're moving into a season of breakthroughs for some of us, all right? A breakthrough moment is this. It's when God, consequence to our faithfulness, shifts us to this new level of effectiveness, this new level of influence in his kingdom. You see, there are levels, there are measures of our growth in Jesus and the kingdom of God. And of course, we never ever measure ourselves by one another. We do, and it's a sin, but we don't measure ourselves by one another. The measure of our maturity, our growth, is Jesus himself. The Apostle John in 1 John says, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know, or we may ascertain, we have a measure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, that's in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So there exists this measure of godliness that we can grow into. And we measure ourselves then by the word of God and the example of Jesus himself. So, and this isn't to say that we earn these promotions, these breakthroughs. The faithfulness that triggers a breakthrough could just be a moment of repentance after struggling for a long time with a particular sin. And bang, you get a breakthrough. Yeah? And it could be the faithfulness that comes from persevering through trouble. If you've had a season of perseverance, breakthrough can come consequent to that. Throughout the scriptures, we have these shifts in people's lives, like Nathanael, where this breakthrough occurs. I think of the Samaritan woman and Jesus saying, excuse me, woman, can you get me some water? And all of a sudden, this whole episode evolves in her life that changes everything. Jesus does that. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. Those kinds of things. And the result is these people find themselves on a path of increased godliness, an increased level of effectiveness in the kingdom, and that kind of thing. So, you know, we've been doing some show and tells here at New Covenant. I want to get Ross LaRose up here. She's got this incredibly neat divine appointment breakthrough, but she's off performing with John in New Jersey, I think. So we want to get her here. But a couple of things occurred. We've been praying for the Berry family who have gone through some real struggles. Matt and Claire, and some of you don't know them. These are these great people who are back there and attend here. And some stuff happened just in the last week or two. And I just felt like when Claire was sharing, she texted, I felt like the Holy Spirit came on me and said, this needs to be declared. Yeah. See, when you get a breakthrough, somebody got to say something. Are you there? Nathanael had to say, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, which if Jesus wasn't, was a hefty level of heresy as far as the scribes and the Pharisees were concerned. And it was that kind of thing. So I just thought, I texted her back and said, Claire, would you mind coming up with Matt's permission and just declare what God's kind of doing in your life? So I'm going to invite Claire to come up right now. Let's put our hands together, welcome her. Claire, you need to pick up that microphone right there. There you go.
Can I come up here?
Yeah.
Well, I have been waiting a very long time to share this breakthrough, and I'm so excited I'm here today. This has been like a 3-year breakthrough for us, and it has different layers to it. Different seasons of it was separate, intertwined, and I guess the breakthrough started 3 years ago. So for me, it feels like forever, where I had fallen to mental illness again, and it was something that I wasn't expecting to ever come back and haunt me. It's something that's very difficult to communicate, explain, have support for. And it was a very, very dark time. So I've just written a bullet point, just not mega notes. So for me, it started with basically my bed was something that I lived in. I was not existent in the home. I drank a lot, mixed them with all kinds of medications. I'd have crippling panic attacks that were so breathtaking that I was stuck like a solid statue to my bed and couldn't move for anything. I had even fallen into self-harm and bad habits, and these aren't things that I would say are me at all. It's something that was very irrational. The behavior was not something that I would say was Claire Berry. It was definitely part of something that had got a hold of me that I had to battle through. There were times where I would even think of ending my life, desired it, would drive into oncoming traffic, and it just crazy, crazy things that now I'm so free from. One of the biggest battles as well became an eating disorder that I had. If anyone is faced with that, it's something that is one of the biggest, hardest battles to recover from. And I ended up, after a long struggle, in hospital for about a month in Philly. I was 90 pounds. I couldn't hardly walk. I was blacking out all the time. And there was this evilness and this just darkness in me that couldn't see anything but this trap that I was in. And even like the smallest bite seemed like the biggest battle for me. It seemed impossible. And I was addicted to laxatives. Even the night before I went into hospital 2 years ago, I was so scared about gaining the weight back that I had like 2 bottles of laxatives just the day before I went in, just because I knew that they would be force feeding me back into what now I see as a very healthy place to be. So in and out of hospitals, emergency rooms, psych wards, and this type of recovery, it's not a I'm going to wake up the next day and be healed. It was a journey. It was a progress. It was a process of every day learning even how to believe for something. And the church body would love on me and say things like, I was singing over you in worship today. I was praying for you today. What can I do for you today? And eventually I started to come to church again for pockets of time, because my panics were so excruciating that I could literally walk in, sing 2 songs, and I had to leave. And when I got to 3 songs, it was breakthrough for me. It was a big deal. I got to stay here for like 15 minutes, to the point where I was playing back on stage again. Now, perhaps people could see that I couldn't stand, because the panics and the anxiety were so intense that my legs would shake. And I was trying to catch my breath, but I was there. I was there. I was determined to move forward. And I knew that there were some days where I just wanted to go home. I just wanted to curl and hide away. And I'd stood up here and I was ready to play and press through it. And I'd get a wink and a smile or a wave from Jack and Trish. And I'm like, okay, I'm pushing, I'm doing this, and it's okay to be where I am today. Some days I couldn't make it to play, some days I could, and that was a big celebration when I could make it out of bed and get to church and even play just 1 note and go home and then sleep the rest of the day. That was my miracle in that moment. And then, I mean, just obviously, as you know, I'm here and not 90 pounds, and I'm not in panic right now, and I have a full life. But January 2016, certain circumstances caused Matt to be quite ill and taken to hospital with a heart condition, with AFib. So he was in hospital and went a couple of times, once by ambulance, and his heart was racing to the point where they nearly got the paddles to restart it back into rhythm. So that was our kind of battle at the same time in that season. And then last summer, Joel had a seizure. The first seizure he's ever had. We didn't think that our little boy would have epilepsy. He had a migraine and woke up and had a big seizure and nearly fell down our flight of stairs. So that was a new thing again when you think that one thing was enough, and then you're given a few more things, it kind of gets a bit ridiculous. But for him, he had blood work, he had stays in hospital, EEGs, he had constant tests, medications. He would have reactions to meds where his breathing would be restricted, and that would be a panic. And then, so here I am, panicking in the cupboard, hiding away, while Joel is having an EEG, Matt's having an EKG, and it just seems like a big ball of mess. And so that was something that we, as a family, have been working through. Then January this year, I had a car accident. I was sideswiped driving down Broad Street. And I have been...
And it wasn't your fault.
It wasn't my fault. The guy wasn't insured, and it's been a really sticky mess. He wrote off our van, and I was having physical therapy 3 times a week in excruciating pain, couldn't lift a thing, bedridden again, but under different circumstances, and having my neck in traction 3 times a week, a lot of shots in my neck, I had dislocated disc, nerve damage, where all the nerves had broken apart in both sides of my neck and shoulder blades. And so then again was another battle. And then not long after that, I had a letter in the music school where I work at that I was being sued for trade name infringement. So I was like, really, another thing? Really? it was just crazy that there would be something else on top. And then here, the most recent thing was for Matt. He had a routine test for prostate. The PSSA levels came back high 3 times. And so I had a decision to make personally, and Matt had his walk to walk with it as well, on do I expect or do I declare? Do I expect something to be of bad news because we've had so many of it, like ricocheted off each other? Or do I declare the promises of God for breakthrough? Because when Matt started having his tests and doing his biopsy, things had started to fall into place for us. And so for me, I didn't feel the need to automatically go down the it's going to be bad place. Because just going back into my personal walk, I've now been working for a year. Since being ill, I've been able to work a proper job for a whole year. I've been able to eat every meal without concern. I don't own scales and I don't care. I don't think about and know how to manage a panic if it comes. I've got to the point now where last week I was able to completely finish all the medication that I was on that I needed for my anxiety, completely withdrawn off the medication that I needed for that time. Joel is now on a medication that it doesn't restrict his diet. Before, he couldn't hardly anything without being in pain. He has not had a seizure since the new medication. He's got his personality back. So he's actually Joel again. And the next step for him is to believe that he goes to hospital for a few days here eventually, and they do the EEG with no medication in his system. And we are believing and declaring that that will come back with no abnormal spikes in his brain, that he will be totally healed of epilepsy.
And Matt,
his biopsy came back, and he is cancer-free. So it's just... Woohoo! So there's still things, like Pastor Jack was saying, there's levels. There's believing for breakthrough takes you into another place. It doesn't mean that I am totally... Our family is still declaring for things. We're declaring for breakthrough, completeness. I'm still believing for complete healing in my neck. I don't feel pain right now. Some days I do, but I'm not relying on a medication to take the pain away. And I'm just... So thankful for what all God's done, but also the body of Christ that have loved us, that have done meals, that have just surrounded us.
Doesn't she look great? Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, seriously. Now, Here's the deal. One of the things that struck me was we had quite a meeting last Sunday. It was great worship and so forth. And I looked over, and here's Claire. She's just dancing her heart out before the Lord, you know. Now, so what I'd like to do is declare this a breakthrough for the Berry family, right? And so, Matt, would you mind some people laying hands on you? Okay, can somebody get some hands laid on Matt? And matter of fact, let me get some oil. I'm going to do that. Okay, let's extend our hands. Let's just bless this family, because I want this breakthrough sustained. I really believe God's doing something here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we anoint this man and his wife, and we declare a sustained season of breakthrough. We release the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, upon Micah and Joel. We thank you for really a miracle of what we've seen in their lives, and we declare this to be a new day, a new season, a new level of godliness, Lord. We declare it to be a new level of kingdom effectiveness. And we thank you for this family. We declare them a kingdom family in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, Claire. I really appreciate it. See, these declarations are really important. The fact that we need to be able to tell the stories of what God's doing and when God's doing them. Now, I've used up probably a whole pile of my time for this message. So I'm just going to run through the points, and then maybe I'll get back to them some other time. But you'll get this. Breakthrough people are eager to experience truth that will change their understanding of life and of themselves. If that's working in you, you know, you have this capacity to gain a breakthrough in Christ. It's that kind of thing. Breakthrough people are as wary of deception as they are hungry for the truth. Jesus said, I see an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. You do not want deception. You don't want to follow something that may be a little tainted or anything like that. But Jesus says, you're going to see something that's really wacky because you're going to realize that I am the Son of God and I am the King of Israel. That's a major thing for him to say. And so breakthrough people also are willing to risk commitment. When Claire was doing what Claire was doing, one of the things that when we were praying for her, I would see her struggle to get up here in the midst of what she was going through mentally, struggle to get up here, play her flute, and worship the living God. If you walked into her house, even through the things that she was saying, there was worship music on. She was pressing through in God. This is the kind of stuff. Breakthrough people are willing to risk a commitment to something. And I'm going to throw in a little advertisement here as well. In about 2 weeks or so, we're going to begin a series called Always Growing, which is on the life of Peter. Because Peter, more than any other individual in the New Testament that I can see, he's this picture of what it is to grow. These growth moments, these breakthrough moments throughout the gospel, and they're succinct. With Paul, it's more hidden because he was in Petra, and then he was away, and he appears 13 years later. But with Peter, you get all of the gruesome details, but he comes through. So we're going to do the Always Growing series in the life of Peter, and then we're going to be doing growth groups, which will be taught by some really serious and good teachers here at NC4, and we're going to be launching those in September. So we'll have growth groups that can follow up. They're going to be called growth classes, and they're going to be the follow-up of this Life of Peter series. Okay, so when you read this episode that I've just said, when you hear testimonies like Claire, what I see is this thing called tenacity. You know the word tenacity? To be tenacious, to hold on to God, to break through in God. And so Nathanael, as I said, is also called Bartholomew. So when you read this episode, I believe that possibly Nathanael / Bartholomew is one of the most tenacious of the apostles in Scripture. We don't hear much about him, but his history is this. Whereas most of the apostles find their mission field in the West, in the Greco-Roman world, most of them are either going into North Africa or the Mediterranean world. Only two apostles go east. One is Thomas, who ends up in southern India, but Nathanael ends up in northern India as well. And Nathanael is sent east. He preaches in India. He preaches in Parthia, which is now Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq. It's the toughest mission field. And his ministry culminates with the conversion of all of Armenia as the first Christian nation in history. He leads the king of Armenia to Christ, and because of that, the king's political opponents martyr him. And some say he was crucified upside down like Peter. Some say he was just crucified. Some say he was flayed alive. We're not really sure, but today, the patron saint of Armenia is Saint Bartholomew. Now, early traditions have it that he was martyred in this number of ways, but I want to close this morning by presenting what is my favorite painting of Michelangelo's in the Sistine Chapel. Trisha and I were at Sistine Chapel a year and a half ago or so, and of all the frescoes, you know, the creation fresco and all that, there's one, it's the Last Judgment that's done by Michelangelo, and Michelangelo painted Bartholomew this way. And I want you to look at that for a second. You see the drooping, the dangling, kind of zombie-esque thing that's in his hand there, and the knife raised. And above him, you can't see it, but you see the feet of Jesus on the judgment seat. And Nathanael's looking up at Jesus while the knife is in that strengthened sacrificial position. And here's where the controversy begins, okay? This is really an awesome feature. How do we interpret this? What was Michelangelo seeing? Is Nathanael holding the flayed skin of his own martyrdom? Is that what he's holding there? Because we don't really know if Michelangelo had that tradition of Nathanael being flayed alive. And so that's kind of the way modern interpreters look at it. When I saw this the first time, I thought, No. This isn't a trophy. This isn't a martyrdom trophy that's going on here. This knife is in a sacrificial position. Look at Nathanael's face as he looks at Jesus. It's pure, ferocious determination. It's tenacity. And why is the knife in a sacrificial position gripped in his right hand? I believe that this represents the cutting away of his old man. Huh? The cutting away of the flesh. The old man. Look at how our mortality hangs like this useless garment, right? Resurrection bodies are buff, guys, yeah? Look at the power, yeah? I could preach on this fresco all morning, but Nathanael had a breakthrough moment, and this is where it took him. Before the throne of the judgment seat of God, immortalized. I'll throw in this last tidbit. Nathanael's face is the face painted of none other than Michelangelo himself. Huh? So Michelangelo's making a statement about the ferocity of our walk if we're going to continue growing in God and see us break through into preposterous places and preposterous things. All right. Well, I've kind of used up my time because I promised you we'd leave early for the picnic. But isn't this magnificent? I mean, it foreshadows, I don't know if anybody knows anything about art, but it foreshadows Salvador Dali, Max Ernst, Duchamp. It's like 500, 600 years before its time. Brilliant stuff. Well, hallelujah. Okay, let's stand. I would like just to pray for breakthroughs in people's lives. Is that okay? Now, if you have a specific thing that you feel like you need a breakthrough over, I feel like, once again, it's declaration time. Could you raise your hand? Yeah? Look at that. Yeah. Something really specific. Lord, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you know the times and the seasons, and I believe that as a people and as a community, you're delivering us, Lord, into a season of breakthrough. Lord, you know the concerns, you know the rumblings of every life and every heart here. And we put our hearts together for one another here and in Mukunji, that you would release a breakthrough season and get yourself glory in every one of our lives. We pray for breakthrough as a congregation. We pray that we would see more salvations, more baptisms, more, Lord, entries into the kingdom of God than we've ever seen before. We ask, Lord, in faith, that what you seem to be saying prophetically, Lord, we would begin to live in reality. for every intention that's before your throne right now, we speak faith to in Jesus' name, and we believe it. Amen and amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.